I'm sure I've mentioned before that that hymn was written by an East African. Emmanuel Sibomana was converted during the Rwanda revival of 1945. And in the 1970s, he wrote that hymn. I'm not sure if he wrote it in Kiruanda or in French, but Guillebaud then translated it into English, and that's the version that we sing. And the Rwanda revival, the Holy Spirit visited Rwanda in 1945 and began a wonderful work there where hundreds of thousands were converted in the Ruwenzori Mountains. And then the work of the Spirit moved eastwards. And so he began a work there in Burundi and then Uganda and into Kenya. And 20 years ago, when we went to Kenya, you could still meet people who had had an experience of God in that revival. And there was always something about them. They were elderly people who had met with the Lord in a revival. And it was always wonderful to meet such people. Now, this evening we're going to look again at Hebrews chapter 11. I've been preaching my way through Hebrews 11. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Hebrews 11, but I would like us to be in Joshua chapter 2, the passage that Andrew read for us, because that's actually the passage that I will be expounding. But Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, talk about Jericho, and I want to speak particularly about Rahab. And this is what they say, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, they're on page 1008. In the Pew Bibles, and they say, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So if you'd like to turn, if you are following with me in your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 2, because this is the passage that I will be looking at in our study this evening. If I were to ask you a question, make a list of the most prominent women in the Bible, I wonder who would be on your list. I would imagine Sarah would certainly fly to your minds, because Abraham's wife, this woman of great faith who gave birth to Isaac, and so all the promises of God were worked out through Isaac and Jacob and so on. And you might perhaps have David's wife, Bathsheba. She gave birth to Solomon, the great king. And then in the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. There are these women. But I wonder if in your list, anywhere, you would have Rahab. And do you know, the interesting thing is, when you read the New Testament, well, when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's quite clear that this woman is one of the most prominent women in the Bible. Do you know, her name appears 3 times in the New Testament. Now, that's more often than Sarah, for example. It's more often than Elisha, for example. It's more often than Solomon, for example, or Bathsheba. Rahab's name appears in the passage that I've just read to you, Hebrews chapter 11, where she's held out to us as an example of faith, a woman who believed in God. And then the writer James, when he writes his letter in chapter 2 of James, he mentions Rahab, because he's talking about living faith. He's talking about people who really are Christians, who say they are Christians and show by their lives that they are Christians. And he talks about Rahab, and he says Rahab professed to be a believer and her life showed it. This was living faith, says James. It wasn't just words, but she actually backed it up with her actions. And most intriguingly, Rahab's name occurs in the very first chapter of the New Testament. Now, you know what the first chapter of the New Testament consists of? It consists of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1. And that genealogy has the names of four women, one of whom is Rahab. So that obviously tells us that she is a prominent woman. Her name is there in the New Testament as an example of faith. It is there as an example of living faith. And she is there as a prominent person in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know, when you read chapter 2 of Joshua, you see something really very, very interesting. And what you see is this, that when these spies entered the land and went to Jericho, you know the story, don't you? The people of Israel had gathered on the east side of the Jordan, and they were ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land. And the first city they were going to come to was Jericho. And Joshua sent these two spies to spy out Jericho. He sent them and said, go and have a look at it. How thick are the walls? How big is the army? And so on. So that we are ready for when we have to go and attack it. So the two spies went to Jericho. And this is the intriguing thing. This is the interesting thing about it. In that city, they met a Christian. They met a person who was already a follower, a worshiper of the one true living God. Rahab didn't become a Christian because the spies witnessed to her. She was already a believer. Her actions show that. It wasn't the case that they came. I'll take a drink. It wasn't the matter that they came and talked to her about the one true living God and how he had delivered them from Egypt and how he had protected them in the wilderness and provided for them. And she heard all these things and came to faith in the one true living God. When they came to her, she'd already heard about the one true living God and how he had delivered the people of Israel from Egypt and how he had protected them in the wilderness and defeated Og and this other king, I've forgotten his name, Sihon, how he had already defeated them, and she was already a believer in the one true living God. Isn't that interesting? When I was serving as a pastor in Kenya, I was usually stressed out. Life in Kenya was very, very stressful because I was an alien. Although I was born in Kenya, I was a British citizen, a British passport holder. And so I had to get work permit and I had to get all the various paperwork. And getting paperwork in Kenya and making sure that you've obeyed all the government statutes was a very stressful situation. And I had a colleague, my best friend, who was my fellow pastor, Joseph Masunga. We were best friends and we pastored this church together. And Joseph Masunga had this saying, and I've never forgotten it. Don't anticipate things until you get there, because Sukesh, you always go to the government offices anticipating the worst, but God has already gone before you and sorted out so much. So when you go there, you find God has already been at work and God has already done much for you. And invariably I found this. I would receive a letter or a phone call from the government saying, you need this piece of paper, you need that to be done, it hasn't been done. I think they're going to stop me working, they're going to deport me from the country. And he would always say, don't anticipate, go. And I would go and I would find that God has already prepared a way. I could tell you many stories, remarkable things that happened in these government offices. Because God had gone before and had sorted things out. And I'm not saying that was for me. It was every Christian who worked in Kenya. We all had these stories. And isn't it wonderful that these spies, I wonder how these spies felt when Joshua selected them. I don't know why Joshua selected these two. But Joshua selected these spies and said to them, I want you to go and reconnoiter Jericho. I can't imagine they went with joy in their hearts. I should think they went with fear in their hearts. Because the king of Jericho obviously knew Israel is there on the east side of the river. And they're going to cross over and take this land. So they're on the alert. And they enter Jericho. Can you imagine two men? Can you imagine the RAF parachuting two men behind enemy lines into Berlin at the height of the Second World War, when Hitler is at his most powerful? We parachute just two men into Berlin. And we say to them, now when you land, spy it out. How are things there? Well, they must have gone with fear. And yet God had gone before them. And God had prepared the land before them. And God had provided a helper for them. I wonder if there's a situation coming up in your life. I wonder if there's some meeting, some issue somewhere in your life in the next few weeks, in the next few months. And your trepidation about it. Perhaps it's at your workplace or some family issue. And you're in trepidation about it. And you think, I don't know how I'm going to handle that. I feel so worried about it. Can I just encourage you that God so often goes before his people, because God knows we're prone to anxiety. And he goes before us. And frequently things work out much better, much easier than we would ever imagine, because God has gone on ahead. So these spies go into Jericho and find a person who is a worshiper of the one true living God. How did this woman become a Christian? How did she become a follower of the one true living God? And what happened to her after she became a follower of the one true living God? That's what I want to examine this evening. How did Rahab become a follower of the one true living God, and what happened as a result of it? Now, briefly this evening, I have three things for you, and they're all from Joshua chapter 2. The first thing that we see is this. How did she become a follower of the one true living God? Well, firstly, she heard about the works of God. She heard about the works of God. These two spies go into Jericho. And they go into the home of a prostitute. Because they think to themselves, well, men are always going to the home of a prostitute. It's one of these sad facts. And it won't look a little bit odd if men are going into the home of a prostitute. That's something that the neighbors are used to. So they go into the home of this prostitute to take shelter. And the king sends his men and says, tell Rahab to surrender these men. And Rahab hides them. And then when the men have gone, it says in verse 8, before the men lay down, this is the two Israelites, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard of it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. See what she's saying? She's saying, I've heard of the works of God. I've heard that you were slaves in Egypt. And I've heard that God visited you there in Egypt. And I've heard about how God delivered you out of slavery in Egypt. I've heard about how he visited Egypt one night, Passover night. and how he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but spared the firstborn of the Israelites. And I know how he provided Moses, and how Moses led you out of Egypt. And I've heard about how you came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was in full flow. And the Egyptian army was behind you, and the Red Sea in front of you, and you were trapped. But God dried up the Red Sea, and the Red Sea stopped flowing, so that there was a wall of water and a wall of water with dry land in front of you. And you crossed over the dry land onto the other side. And I've heard about how when you wandered through the wilderness those 40 years, I've heard about how God protected you and provided for you during those years. He didn't leave you as orphans, but he cared for you. And when people came up against you, these Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, when they came up against you, God didn't desert you, but God came to your rescue, and God fought for you, and God delivered you, and God has brought you to the banks of the River Jordan. You're about to enter the promised land. I have heard all these things. Isn't it wonderful how much of the Bible is history? Have you ever noticed that? You go to the beginning of the Bible and you begin at Genesis and you're reading history. You're reading about creation. You're reading about how sin came into this world. You're reading about how God made a covenant with Abraham. You read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You go into Exodus. You're still reading history. You're reading about Moses. And you carry on in the Old Testament. And you go on past the writings of Moses, Joshua, history, Judges, Ruth, history. Why is there so much history? You go into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, history. Because the works of God reveal the character of God. And the works of God have been recorded to inspire our faith, to encourage our faith, to strengthen our faith. These aren't just stories for our entertainment. These are stories written for us that we may read them and our faith may be built up as we read of the great works of God. If you're not used to reading the Bible, if it isn't your habit to read the Bible, I say this to you, read the Bible daily. You may say to me, I find some of the prophetic writings difficult and I find the letters difficult, and I'm sure you do. But a large part of the Bible isn't prophetic literature or letters. A large part of the Bible is history. And history isn't difficult to understand. You read Genesis. I hardly know a passage in Genesis that you would say the language was so difficult or the theological argument was so intricate and the philosophy behind it was so difficult. There's nothing like that in Genesis. Genesis is just history. It's stories about men. And their walk with God. And the works of God. And you go into many of these books in the Bible. You go to the book of Joshua, you read Judges, you read Ruth. And you read the books of Samuel, the books of Kings, the books of Chronicles. They're all history. And in all of them, we're reading about the works of God. And those works of God have been recorded to reveal the character of God, that our faith may be strengthened. I want to tell you this evening about a girl who was perhaps one of the most famous girls in the 1970s. And her name is Fanti Kim. Now you may say, I've never heard of her. Well, I want to show you a photograph of Fanti Kim. Yeah? Vietnam War, June 1972. And the South Vietnamese dropped napalm in a village where the people were fleeing. They'd made a mistake. It was a horrendous mistake they'd made. They thought it was soldiers. It wasn't soldiers, it was civilians. They dropped napalm. And napalm is this chemical that burns the skin. And this heartbreaking picture shows children whose skin is burning. And the girl there, without any clothes on, is Phan Thi Kim. She was 9 years old, and she was struck with napalm. I don't know if you know her story. I'm grateful to Paul Hill for drawing my attention to it. Because 10 years later, at the age of 19, she's still alive, by the way. She didn't die in this. She's still alive. At the age of 19, Phan Thi Kim went to Saigon University to study medicine. And she says in her story that, yes, she was now studying medicine. The Vietnam War was finished. And Vietnam was one country now. But she never had peace in her heart. She actually had hatred for those who had done this atrocity. And she says one day in December 1982, she went to Saigon Central Library, to the section where the religious books are. And she says, I pulled out the part of the Hindu scriptures and the Quran part of the Buddhist scripture. She was a Buddhist, born and raised a Buddhist. There's a Vietnamese form of Buddhism called Khao Thi. And she was and her parents were followers of Khao Thi. And she wanted to read these religious texts because she was hoping that in reading Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, she'd get some peace. And there in the library section of religious books, there was a New Testament. And she got that. And she went back to her table. And eventually she came to the New Testament. She looked at these other books. She came to the New Testament. She opened the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And she says, as I read about Jesus Christ, I knew he was the Savior I was looking for. I knew he would give me the peace that my heart yearned for. Christmas Eve, 1982, she went to a church in Saigon. First time ever she'd gone into a church. The man preached a gospel sermon. And Phan Thi Kim became a Christian. Born again by the Spirit of God. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Saved through faith in Christ. And she had peace in her heart. And she says, for the first time, I was able to forgive those who had attacked me. To this day, she's a Christian. She now lives in Canada with her husband, now has grown up children. And they're faithful believers who love the Lord and attend a local church. Because she read of the great works of God. So the first thing that Rahab did then, she heard about the works of God. The second thing that she did, and this is important, she believed in God. She believed in God. You see, it's one thing to read about the works of God. It's one thing to read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all the way into Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's one thing to read all these stories and to be impressed by them, to be moved by them. It's one thing to read all of that. But it's another to say, this is the one true living God. The God who is revealing himself in these words. The God who reveals himself through his works as a faithful God and a holy God and a gracious and a merciful God. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to stake my life on him. I'm going to put my trust in him. And Rahab obviously did that. You see, Rahab talks about how she and the people of Jericho had heard about the works of God. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. And what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. So she said, we've heard about the works of God. And when people talked about these works, she listened. But then she did more than listen. Because she says this, The Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's what she says there in verse 11. The Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And that's another way of saying He is the one true living God. There is none other. You look in the heavens above, there is one God. You look here on earth, there is one God. She was most probably raised an idolater. And she was probably brought up in this idolatrous religion and was taught to go to the temple and pray to the idols and offer gifts and so on. And she probably thought, well, there are all these gods, because idolaters always have more than one God. There are all these gods. But then she hears about the Israelites and how their God had delivered them from Egypt and how their God had protected them through the wilderness wanderings. And the people in Jericho all heard this. But the difference between them and her, they heard, but they took no action. They didn't believe it. She heard and believed it. So she changed religion. She says, I'm no longer going to worship those idols. I have now become a worshiper of the one true living God. She says, the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And she says to these men, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. You see what she's doing? She's putting her faith in the God of Israel and not in the king of Jericho. Do you see that? She's not going to the king of Jericho and saying to him, I know this war is coming. And I know that the Israelites are going to cross the river and they're going to come and besiege our city and declare war on us. And she isn't saying to the king, please, can I plead with you for my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters? Please, will you spare us? She's not trusting him. She doesn't talk to anybody in Jericho and say, please, will you make sure we're in some way or another protected? She says to the Israelites, I'm trusting you to protect me. And in saying this, she's saying, I'm actually trusting in your God for protection. I'm asking you for protection. I'm joining you. I'm leaving the side of the people of Jericho. I'm no longer with them. I'm now one of you. It's a little bit like Ruth speaking to her mother-in-law Naomi and saying, your people will be my people and your God, my God. That's what she's saying, isn't it? You see, she's switching sides because she has heard of the one true living God and she knows that she must believe in Him and worship Him and follow Him. This is the wonderful thing about faith. You read the Word of God and you read the great works of God. And as we read of the great works of God, and we read about how God reveals Himself through His works, so the Spirit of God works in us to strengthen our faith. If you're a Christian here this evening, and I think most of us are, I say this to you, make it your mission in life to study the Scriptures. We were hearing this morning about the excuses we can make. Mike was saying about how we can say, it's too difficult, I don't have the time, or something like that. But this is the Word of God. There's nothing more important. Why not say to yourself, daily I'm going to read a chapter or two chapters of the Bible. You know, that doesn't take more than, say, 10, 15 minutes. But you make this a habit. Every day I'm going to open the Bible. And I'm going to read a chapter. My habit is to read one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. I just work my way through the Bible like that. It doesn't take that long. And if you have a good memory, you can memorize parts of the passage. And you can meditate on that through the day. And as you read about the works of God, so the Spirit of God will work. He will use the Word of God to strengthen your faith. You're a Christian here this evening. And if you're struggling in your Christian life, you find yourself to be weak. You find yourself being seduced by the world and the pleasures that the world offers. And you're attracted and dazzled by these things. We all get dazzled by these things. And you think, I'd love to have these pleasures of the world. And I say this to you, read the scriptures and study them. Get into the habit, daily habit, read the Bible. And you know how it is, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of the glory of His grace. Because that is what will happen. We will find our faith strengthened as we read the scriptures. So she heard about the works of God. She believed in God. And then thirdly and finally, she was greatly blessed by God. She was greatly blessed by God. You know, her story, when you actually sit down and think about it, is really very, very remarkable. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't born a Jew. She was born a Gentile. And she's converted to Judaism so that she may join the people of God. Well, that's great. And she was a prostitute. The Bible tells us that. The Old Testament uses that word. And the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews, uses that same word, or the Greek word for it. She was a prostitute. Can you imagine this? This woman who was a Gentile and a prostitute has entered the company of God's covenant people. And you might think, well, that's wonderful. But actually, it didn't end there. I find this really very, very remarkable. She didn't just become a member of God's covenant community, because somebody came and married her. A man called Salmon married her. Who was this Salmon? Well, Salmon was the son of a man called Nason. And in the second book of Chronicles, Nason is identified as one of the princes of the tribe of Judah. Think about that. You have the tribe of Judah, the largest tribe among the tribes of Israel. The most prominent tribe of the tribe of Israel. The tribe that had inherited wonderful messianic promises. Jacob on his deathbed, Genesis chapter 49, calls all his sons and pronounces blessings upon them. And the blessings that he pronounces upon Judah are messianic blessings. The scepter will not depart from you until Shiloh comes, the one to whom it belongs. This is a Christological prophecy given to Judah. Judah, it will be through you that the Messiah of the world will come. So Judah is this, the largest tribe, the most prominent tribe, the most blessed tribe. And you've got this man in the tribe of Judah, Nason, a prince, not just some ordinary person in the tribe of Judah, a prince. That's what the Second Chronicles says. He was a prince. And his son, Salmon, marries a Gentile prostitute. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Because you see, it shows that when we become Christians, we are new creatures in Christ. We are believers in Jesus. And people then don't look at us and say, you're a prostitute. She isn't a prostitute anymore. She's become a child of God. Her sins have been washed away. They've been forgiven. She's now a new creature in Christ. And Salmon sees this. And Salmon says, I love this woman. And he marries her. And they have a son. And his name is Boaz. We read about him in the book of Ruth. And what a wonderful thing that her son Boaz is one of the godliest men in Israel at a time when Israel was deep in sin and idolatry. You read the book of Judges, and the whole nation has gone into darkness, into sin, into idolatry. Judges is the most depressing book in the Bible because it talks about the idolatry of the Israelites and its darkness and darkness and darkness and getting darker and darker. And in the midst of this darkness, there is this dazzling light, this blinding light, Boaz, a godly man. Who is Boaz? He is the son of Rahab, one time a Gentile prostitute. And of course, from Boaz eventually comes David and eventually comes Christ. What a blessed woman. God saves her from judgment. And God gives her a prince as a husband. And God gives to her a son who is one of the godliest men in Israel in his day. And God makes her an ancestress of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And it just shows us just how gracious God is and how he blesses those who come to him and trust in him. Rahab and her life. May God help us to learn these lessons, to have our faith strengthened as we seek to live according to his word. Let's come to him in